You're listening to the Destiny Community Church Podcast.
So good to have you with us. And I want to welcome everyone to Sabbath 2026 here at DCC. For some of you in the room, you know what this is like. For others, this is foreign to you. And our theme this year is Redeeming Rest. It's a practical guide to Sabbath. We want to show you some practical ways on how to participate in this month of Sabbath. And I'm going to explain this to you, so if it is foreign to you, just relax just for a moment, and we'll all get on the same page. But if you're new to DCC or you started attending over this past year, this concept is new to you, and I want to explain so you can appreciate what is fully happening. For 20 straight summers, we have participated in what we call an annual corporate Sabbath, and I believe it is life for us as a church. It was out of necessity to begin with. After we launched in September of 2006, and we went all the way through June. We did our first vacation Bible school in June of 2007, and we were tired as a church. I felt the Holy Spirit just guiding me and leading me into a time of rest for our church. And so we just called our church to a month of Sabbath, and we just took it easy that month. And we've done that every year since. We still have our Sunday services. But we are an active and growing church, and sometimes to rest doesn't make sense. And I'm going to help you with that today, because sometimes you've got momentum, and even for us as a church, we're in a season of growth in our church. And so for some leaders, it wouldn't make sense to slow down. But for me, I believe it's life for us. I don't apologize for us being an active and growing church, but how many of you know busyness does not always equate to godliness, right? Just because you're busy, even if you're busy with kingdom stuff, even if you're busy around the church, that doesn't always mean that it's godly. And so I think it's important for us to understand this, because that was something I got wrong for many years in my ministry. I was really busy around the church, and I was neglecting my wife, my marriage. I was neglecting our children who were young. And I was doing it all in the name of ministry. And it was wrong. It was wrong. I had to reprioritize my life. And so with that being said, maybe you can appreciate why we do this. And I hope that at the very least you'll respect it. I hope that you'll get involved and you'll participate in it. Because it can be life for you. And so therefore, I want to officially welcome everyone to our annual month of Sabbath. And for me personally, and I think this is important, especially for those of you who are new around here to understand, for me personally, this is a mandated month of rest by our administrative council, and I'm very thankful for that. They recognize that I'm spent as we go throughout the year. And therefore, I'm only going to be preaching today on this first Sunday, and I will not be filling the pulpit here or anywhere else for the rest of the month. I have turned down speaking engagements outside of our church for this month. I will not be speaking anywhere. This is a time of rest for me. I will still come to the office daily. It's not just a month-long vacation for me. I'm still going to be coming to the office daily, but I don't have any appointments or meetings this month. Therefore, I get to work on things I want to work on. I'm asking you, please don't ask me to break that, okay? It's very important. If it is an emergency, we throw all of that out the window, and I'll be there, okay? If it is a true emergency. But also understand a lack of planning on your part does not constitute an emergency on my part. So, and I will be the judge of that, okay? So, but if it's a true emergency, Mandy and I will be there in a heartbeat. But this time allows me to decompress and refresh, and it's much needed for me. It allows me to begin preparing for upcoming sermon series and just to get a little creative with some of the events that we have coming up. I'm a better pastor and preacher because of this. Imagine how bad I would be if I didn't have a break once a year, right? And as it relates to our whole staff, I think this is important for you to understand so you can honor this too. Our staff, they're instructed, like I'm telling you, this is mandated upon them, that we all go home during the work week at 5 p.m. during the month of Sabbath. Throughout the year, there's a lot of events that happen after hours. There's just some things that happen that demand our time and our energy, but not this month. At 5 p.m., we are walking out the door because we're going to spend time with our families, and we just want to make the most of this month. And so I ask this, please appreciate and respect this time of refreshing and renewal for our staff. But I also want to challenge you today. I want to challenge you because just think with me, what would happen if you participated in Sabbath this month, at least to the best of your ability? And what I mean by that is this, and some of you, you know this spiel, you know, but for everyone else that maybe you've forgotten or you're new, let me help you understand. During this month, what would it look like if you only worked the necessary hours to keep your job? And you intentionally decided, I'm not going to work any overtime. I'm going to set aside time to reconnect with my God, with my family, and the people that matter the most to me. What if you just did that this month? What if you just tested God and just said, God, I'm going to set aside this time because I want to connect with the things that matter the most. And you just trusted him with no overtime this month. Get home at a decent hour. Enjoy your family throughout the month. And I know some healthy habits will be created in your life if you do this throughout the course of this month. I look around the room, and there are testimonies in this church of people that took the challenge, and they participated in our annual Sabbath. And it changed their lives. It's helped them reprioritize their life, their family time, what they're actually working for and working towards. And it's just changed them, and their testimonies they're here today. I mean, they could share with you how God used this time. But today what I want to do in this last message, this is it. After I preach three services today, I'm done for the rest of the month. I want to lay down the foundational truth of what Sabbath can do for you, okay? And what God intends for this to look like for your life. Yesterday, we celebrated 250 years as a nation. And how blessed are we to live in a free nation? Amen? Aren't we blessed? Aren't you thankful for that? Amen? And I like to say it like this. She's not perfect, but man, she's beautiful. She is. She's nowhere near perfect. And sometimes this nation wakes up and she's got bed hair and no makeup, and she looks a little rough sometimes. But man, days like yesterday where she gets all dressed up in her red, white, and blue and puts on her face and does her hair and her makeup and all that. I mean, this nation comes out shining and looking good, right? And so I appreciate so much the preamble to the Constitution, because it states this: we the people of the United States, in order to form a more perfect union. I love that. And I think it's so important that we understand that. We the people of the United States, in order to form a more perfect union. In other words, early on, our nation's founding fathers realized there was some work to do. We were not perfect, and they knew that we needed to form a more perfect union. And so it had to be formed, and they understood that it was going to take time in order to form that more perfect union, something I believe we're still working on. But we've had to learn from our mistakes, and we've had to right some wrongs, especially on how we've had to learn to treat people and treat each other and how to give people rights. I mean, I think it's so important. It reminds me of the children of Israel, that they had to break certain mindsets that had been passed down from generation to generation. And that's exactly what happened in our nation. When our nation was born, there were just some things. You can call it culture. You can call it the times they were living in, whatever. But there were some things that had to be corrected and things that had to be broken in order to create a more perfect union. And I'm thankful today that so many of those things have been corrected. I'm not saying we're perfect, but I'm saying we are so much better and we are becoming a more perfect union. Amen? We've come so far, and we've continued our journey to perfect what the Declaration of Independence said, that we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, and that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, those that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And like I said, she ain't perfect, but man, she's the best there is. There's more work to do, but look how far we've come, and I am so thankful that yesterday we got to celebrate 250 years of becoming a more perfect union. Amen? I really thought I would get a bigger amen there, but amen? Amen? There you are. Yesterday was actually a celebration of the signing of the Declaration of Independence on July 4th, 1776. That's what we were celebrating, the signing of the Declaration of Independence. 56 delegates made the decision to declare independence from Great Britain. It took New York a little bit longer. They're part of that 56, but it took them a little bit longer, but that's par for the course for New York, right? They'll get there eventually. You just got to bear with them, and they'll eventually see the right way. But in reality, the Declaration of Independence was a declaration of war. And don't get it wrong, okay? Yes, we were declaring our independence, but essentially it was a declaration of war. They were putting the British on notice. We will not live bound to your rules and regulations any longer. We want to be free. It was a declaration of independence. It was a declaration of war. And obviously, the British pushed back and war ensued. In the same sense, Sabbath, because it goes against the grain. I mean, it is not normal, right? Sabbath is a declaration of war against anything and everything that threatens our peace and our trust in God. That's what Sabbath is. If you participate in a weekly Sabbath, then you are pushing back. It's declaring war on anything and everything that threatens our peace and our trust in God. And it's not easy at first, but if you will just stay the course, Sabbath will lead you to your freedom from the things that consume our time, our energy, and our attention. And there are just some things in our lives that consume our time and our energy and our attention that shouldn't. Today I want us to turn to Exodus chapter 16. That's where my main text is going to be there. And I'm going to be reading numerous times from Exodus chapter 16. So if you will, just hold that spot open. But I want to set up our text so that we fully understand the context of what's happening here. This is about 1 month after the Israelites left the strongholds of slavery behind in Egypt. So they are now free. And they find themselves hungry in the wilderness. Now, this is a physical hunger. This is not a spiritual hunger. They were spiritually hungry, but I'm talking about the physical hunger that they're experiencing. They need food. And the whole community grumbled and complained against Moses. They started saying things about how life was better in captivity. Oh, how easily we forget, right? And we just had it better in captivity. Now we're out here and we're about to die in the wilderness and we're going to starve to death. And so I want to pick it up at verse 3, Exodus 16 and verse 3. They said, "If only the Lord had killed us back in Egypt," they moaned. "There we sat around pots filled with meat and ate all the bread we wanted. But now you have brought us into the wilderness to starve us all to death." Let's pause there just for a moment. What they don't realize is that they were slave labor for the Egyptians. There's no other way to look at it. The things that they were building, the monuments they were building, that they were slave labor to the Egyptians. So of course the Egyptians fed them well, right? I mean, that would only make sense. They need them physically strong if that's your slave labor. And so they needed them physically strong, but they wanted to hold them emotionally weak. They wanted to keep them mentally oppressed and dependent upon the Egyptians. But God had other plans for the Israelites because he wanted them to become independent from the Egyptians, but totally in dependence of him. God wanted them to be dependent upon him. He wanted their trust. He wanted their faith to be in him and him alone. Church, this is the currency of the Christian faith. Without faith, the scripture says, it is impossible to please God. But with faith, we see the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. At the very core of Sabbath is the ability to trust God for the outcome. Don't miss it. The core of Sabbath, what it's all about is just the ability to trust God, that I'm just going to stop for a moment and let God do his thing. I'm going to trust God with the outcome. So you trust his mercy, and you trust his grace, and you trust his provision, and you trust him, and you trust him alone. That's what Sabbath is about. Let's read verse 4. "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Look, I'm going to rain down food from heaven for you. Each day, the people can go out and pick up as much food as they need for that day. I will test them in this to see whether or not they will follow my instructions. That's so important. God says, I'm going to provide food, and they're going to have to go out and pick it up every day, and I'm going to test them to see whether or not they follow my instructions. And then he says, on the sixth day, they will gather food, and when they prepare it, there will be twice as much as usual. Now, that's interesting. On the sixth day, God is going to give them more food than he did the previous 5 days. Let's go down to verse 21. After this, the people gathered the food morning by morning, each family according to its need. And as the sun became hot, the flakes they had not picked up melted and disappeared. Now, here's the way that I describe it. Here's the way that I picture the flakes that were falling, the manna from heaven. To me, they were frosted flakes. I don't know about you, but man, we keep a box of frosted flakes in the pantry. Not necessarily my favorite cereal, but just an easy go-to, right? They're always good. They're just always, you can eat them with milk, without milk. Frosted flakes are just good. That's how I picture the manna, the flakes that would fall that they had to gather. Verse 22 says, on the sixth day, they gathered twice as much as usual, 4 quarts for each person instead of 2. Then all the leaders of the community came and asked Moses for an explanation. He told them, this is what the Lord commanded. Tomorrow will be a day of complete rest, a holy Sabbath day set apart for the Lord. So bake and boil as much as you want today and set aside what is left for tomorrow. So they put some aside until morning, just as Moses had commanded. And in the morning, the leftover food was wholesome and good, without maggots or odor. Somebody say, praise the Lord, right? That's a good thing. No maggots, no odor. Moses said, eat this food today, for today is a Sabbath day dedicated to the Lord. There will be no food on the ground today. You may gather the food for 6 days, but the seventh day is the Sabbath. There will be no food on the ground that day. Let's pray. Father, Lord, open our hearts and our minds to receive from your word today. Lord, let the spirit of Sabbath sink deep into our spirits. Lord, this is not to be legalistic, but this is to be dependent upon you. Help us, Lord, to understand that and all that you want to accomplish in our lives through the Sabbath. And Lord, we pray this in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. Amen. There was a textile mill in Georgia, and there was a sign on the wall that read, when your thread becomes tangled, call the foreman. When your thread becomes tangled, call the foreman. There was a young woman who was new to the job, and her first day, her thread became tangled, and she wanted to make a good impression. And so she thought to herself, I'll just straighten this out. I won't call anyone, and I won't bother anyone. So she tried, but the more that she tried to untangle the thread, the worse the situation became, and she just made a mess. Finally, she called the foreman over, and she said, I did the best I could. To which the foreman just shook his head, and he said, no, you didn't. He said, to do your best, you would have followed the instructions on that sign, and you would have called me earlier. Church, God has laid out a plan for humanity, and part of that plan is what we call Sabbath. It is one of the Ten Commandments, and this is not an option for us. This is mandated by the Lord. The Sabbath, it was created for you to take advantage of. Sabbath is not a have to. Sabbath is a get to. It's the best that we can do is to follow the instructions of the Lord, and the instructions of the Lord is to remember the Sabbath. Mark 2 and 27, Jesus said, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. In other words, It's a gift from God to our lives. It's made for us. It's made to serve us. We're not made to serve the Sabbath. So I don't want us to get caught up in the legalism of it. I'm not even worried about what day of the week it is. I refuse to let it become legalistic and that we have to serve the Sabbath, because the Sabbath was made to serve us, and we should never feel as slaves to the Sabbath. Rather, we should feel like the Sabbath is the parachute that gives us the freedom to jump out the plane. That's what it is. It's not restrictive, it's freeing. But you don't want to jump out the plane without the parachute, right? That restriction is necessary in order for you to live and for you to jump freely. I'm not sure that we should prioritize any one commandment over the others, but it is interesting to me that God spent more time on the fourth commandment than he did the other commandments. It's very evident in the scriptures. He used 98 words in the English Standard Version, 94 in the King James Version. He dedicated over four verses to instruct his children about the importance of observing the Sabbath. And this is by far exceeds how he described the other nine commandments. Why? Because he knew that this would be the easiest commandment for us to forget. It just is. It's the easiest commandment for us to forget. Maybe that's why he started it in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 8 with the word remember. He said, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant or your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. I think the important part to focus in on here is verse 8, where it says, God said, remember the Sabbath day and to keep it holy. Remember, that means it can be forgotten. And so God reminds us, don't forget about the Sabbath. Remember the Sabbath. And the Sabbath day, it comes from the Hebrew word Shabbat, and it means a day of rest. It literally means to stop everything that you're doing, come to a complete halt. And he said to keep it holy. That means set apart. That means it's not like any other day. It has to be different than other days. It's to be sacred to the human. And he says, remember the Sabbath day. Keep it holy. Keep it sacred. And so God is commanding us to set aside a 24-hour period each week to rest and to trust in him. Think about this, church. Our choice to remember and practice the Sabbath is actually a reflection of our faith in God, on how much faith we have in him. That's what it is. If you choose not to actively participate in Sabbath, you are essentially saying that you trust your own abilities over God's abilities. That's what you're saying. If you choose to not honor the Sabbath, to keep the Sabbath, to remember the Sabbath, you are basically setting yourself up as a deity over your own life. In other words, you are your own God, because your ways are higher than his ways. You know better than God does. If we do actively participate in Sabbath, we are acknowledging our faith and our trust in our Creator, which means he controls the outcome. Now think about this. Who's more qualified to manage your life? You or God? Who do you want dictating the outcome of your life? This failed individual who's trying to figure out life? Are the one who planned the whole life in the first place, the one who created it. I'm choosing the Lord of the Sabbath to govern my life, and I'm so thankful that this revelation came to me a number of years ago, because this is life to me. God created us to work, though. Don't miss it. We are created to work. I'm not here telling anyone. That's why it was so important a moment ago that I tell you, you work the necessary hours this month to keep your job, okay? No lawsuits. We're not going that direction. It's all recorded. We're good. You do what you have to do to keep your job. The desire to create, provide, and accomplish is a God-given quality in humanity. God put that drive within us. So therefore, I don't think you can be Christ-like. I don't think you can be godly, holy, if you're lazy. And I don't have time to get into that. I mean, that's by far the 11:15 service today. We'll talk to them about that. But Genesis chapter 2 and verse 15, it says, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. So from the beginning, we've been built, created to earn, to work, to create. In Psalm 90 and 17, it says, let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us and establish the work of our hands upon us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. Proverbs 14 and 23, work brings profit, but mere talk leads to poverty. 2 Thessalonians 3 and 10 in the New Testament, it says, if anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. Paul said it so plain. Apostle Paul didn't beat around the bush with this. He said, listen, if you don't work, you don't eat. I don't have time to get into this today. You don't want me to. But that does mean we're not going to take from these people and give to you because you're lazy. Let's get back to the notes. But God also gave us specific instructions to fight that drive and desire and find a redeeming rest in Him. Even though it's a quality God instilled in us, there's still a moment where we have to put it in its place and say, today, I'm not going to create. Today is about recreate. Today, I'm going to relax. I'm going to do the things I enjoy doing. I'm going to connect with the people I love the most, including my God. But this is where faith gets involved, because for many people, it's a struggle just to stop and trust God. I'm talking to somebody right now, you know. It is such a struggle for you to stop and trust God. You thought, well, I'll take an hour and a half this morning. I'll go to church, and that's my Sabbath for today. No, God's calling you to more. He does. Actually, He's calling you to less. He's asking less of you. In Exodus chapter 16, verse 27, the story continues, and it says, some of the people went out anyway on the seventh day, but they found no food. They were from New York. They're a little slower to buy into the declaration, right? The Lord asked Moses, how long will these people refuse to obey my commands and instructions? That's the question God has. I think He's asking us that. How long will these people refuse to obey my commands and instructions? They must realize that the Sabbath is the Lord's gift to you. This is what God says. He says, these people need to realize that the Sabbath, a day of rest, is my gift to you. He says, that is why He gives you a two-day supply on the sixth day, so there will be enough for 2 days. On the Sabbath day, you must each stay in your place. Do not go out to pick up food on the seventh day. So the people did not gather any food on the seventh day. Church, you can forget about the Sabbath and work 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. But when you go together, it's always going to be void of what you're looking for. There were people that walked out of their tents, walked out of their homes, and they went looking for manna. They went looking for frosted flakes on the ground, and they're not there. You can work as hard as you want to, but I promise you, there comes a place where you reach that ceiling. There's a moment where you hit that roadblock, and you are just working for naught. It's not going to be productive, and you're going to work and work and work, and you're never going to find that satisfaction that you're looking for. I promise you this, it's not in the bigger house. It's not in the bigger boat. If your job is comfortable, and you're cruising through it, and you can afford all that, that's great. But if you're working for all of that, you're always going to be searching for what's next. You're always going to be looking for something to satisfy that longing in your soul. And it's going to be void of what you're looking for. In other words, what you gather will not be what you need to sustain life. And you will pick up rocks and twigs, and you will fill your basket with things that offer no nourishment to your soul. But Sabbath reminds us whose hands really supply. That's what it does. It helps us to realize that God can do more when I'm resting than I can with my hand to the plow. That God, and if I honor the Sabbath, if I will keep it holy, if I will just dedicate that time and trust God, God's going to work on my behalf, and He will do so much more than what I can do. And so you have to come to this realization that my pace is not my purpose, right? My pace and how fast I go through life, that does not dictate my purpose in life. My work is not my worth. And I got that wrong for so many years. I thought that I had to accomplish it all, and I don't have to. My identity has to be found in Christ and Christ alone, because He did all the work for me. I didn't have to do one thing to earn my salvation, not one thing. He did all of the work for me. All of my trust is in Him. Why wouldn't I trust Him with my work week also? I'm reminded of that time when Jesus healed a crippled man at the pool of Bethesda. The Bible says that for 38 years, this man suffered with this condition. And if you remember this story, that Jesus, a few of His followers, they walk up, and the pool of Bethesda, it had a unique legend behind it, that when the waters would stir and become troubled, the first person into the water would be healed. So it becomes a race. Well, this man can't walk. He would have people lay him near the pool, but when the waters would start stirring, There were always people beating him into the water, so he's never getting his relief. He's never getting his healing. There's never any satisfaction there. He's working as hard as he possibly can to get there, but he just is not fast enough because he can't get up and walk. And so the Bible says that Jesus walks up to him and he asks him this question, and it's so funny to me because you think the answer is very obvious, but Jesus walks up to him and says, "Hey, do you want to be healed?" I mean, the answer to that question is, duh, right? But I think it's important because there's a lot of people that find their identity in what they can't do and what they can't accomplish. And they develop this victim mentality in life, that life just has it out for them. And so it's an honest question. Do you want out of this despair? Do you want your life to be better? And the guy starts explaining to Jesus as if he doesn't know. He starts explaining. I can't get to the water fast enough. There's people here that they get there before I do. And Jesus looks at the man and he says, "Arise, take up your mat and walk." It's one of the most fascinating stories in all the Bible. Just stand up. Roll up your mat, throw it over your shoulder, and walk. And the man does. And it's this miraculous moment and recorded in Scripture. And you think, man, this is just a day to celebrate, but there's a problem. It's the Sabbath. And their legalistic laws kept them from rolling up a mat, throwing it over their shoulder, and walking away. It's forbidden. It's not allowed. And so the religious authorities, the religious leaders, they stopped the man. They said, "Who do you think you are?" They're not even paying attention that the guy was just healed. He's been crippled for 38 years, and all they can focus on is he's carrying his mat over his shoulder. So some religious people have a problem. They can't see the miracles because of all the guidelines. Now listen, I'm all for it, okay? I believe there's some things that we have to develop and convictions that we have to have in our lives. But sometimes when we're dealing with the loss, we just have to help them see the miracles first before we start trying to clean them up. And they're like, "What are you doing?" And he said, "All I know is there's this guy that healed me." He doesn't even know his name. He said, "There's this guy that healed me. He told me to roll up my mat, pick it up, and walk." And he said, "Man, I haven't walked in 38 years. I'm doing what the man said I could do." So that's what's happening. They finally figure out it's Jesus. And so they corner him. And they're like, "What are you doing? You're healing people on the Sabbath. You're telling people to work on the Sabbath, to roll up their mat and walk. What are you doing?" And I love how Jesus responds because, man, it just speaks volumes to us. In John chapter 5 and verse 17, Jesus says these words to these religious authorities. He says, "My Father is working until now, and I am working." I love that. He says, "My Father doesn't stop working. Even though he calls you to a time of rest, understand God is still working. Even though he tells you to take a break, God, he doesn't sleep nor slumber. God still works." You see, I know what some of you are thinking. Well, go back to creation, Pastor. God created for 6 days and God rested on the seventh. You know why? Because on the sixth day he created man and he had to show him how to start the week. You're going to rest before you do anything. He was leading by example. It's not that God was tired. He spoke it all into existence. He didn't have to lift a finger. Jesus looks at these men and he says, "God is always working." And he says, "And right now you're watching me work because I'm God." And the Bible says from that moment on, because he declared that he was the Son of God, that they sought even harder to crucify him, to kill him. The point is this: God is working even when we're not, especially when we're not working. This is that redeeming rest that so many people miss out on, and I'm so thankful I found it for my own life. Trusting God can do what we can't do. God does his best work when we don't work. I'm fascinated with the legend of John Henry, who was a black American freedman. And it's been said that John Henry was the strongest man to live. There's a lot of legend around him. They said that he could tunnel his way through mountains, slinging his sledgehammer, and that no one else could match John Henry's strength. There's a folk tale that says that one day there was a salesman that came to the work camp where he was employed, and this man had a steam-powered drill and claimed it could outdrill any man. And so they set up this contest between the steam-powered drill and John Henry. And the legend goes that John Henry beat the drill that day. And everyone in the camp was celebrating. They were cheering. They were chanting. And they said John Henry just dropped to the ground dead, just fell over dead after this great victory. He worked harder than the machine, and he just falls over dead. Nothing left to enjoy. Don't let the tragedy of your life be that you worked yourself to death. You see, that's the road that I was on. I thought, if it is to be, it's up to me. If it's going to be done right, I have to do it. I'm reading some of your mail right now. I know. I can see it in your eyes. You think you're the only one that's capable of doing it, or at least doing it right. And there just comes a moment where you have to realize that there is a design for man. There's instructions for man. And when we live by those instructions, life is so much more enjoyable. But if you're determined to do it all, you're going to work yourself to death. And here's the progression. You're going to kill your marriage. I know, because I was doing it. You're going to kill your family. Your kids are not even going to know who you are. You're going to kill your career, the very thing you're working so hard for. Just humor me for a moment. You do know your career has an expiration date, right? It's not going to last forever. And instead of working so much harder to get ahead, listen, I believe in preparing for retirement. I'm doing it now. I'm preparing for retirement. I know there's coming a day that I'm, and listen, when I retire from pastoring this church, and I so far that's my commitment. I want to stay here until I retire, if you'll have me. But when that day comes, Rocky and Mandy are going to enjoy life some. It doesn't mean I'm not going to worship with you. It doesn't mean I'm not. Listen, there's some things that will not need my attention anymore. There is an expiration date on my career, and I'm okay with that. And I believe in preparing for retirement. I mean, we got to do what we have to. But listen, trust that God can prepare you for retirement also. Again, God can do so much more in your downtime than what you can trying to make it all happen. I had to learn this lesson. I learned it the hard way. Almost lost my family in the process. But 20 years ago, when we moved here, I made that commitment. You see, I worked for a pastor in Tampa that every Friday, he gave the pastoral staff Fridays off. And by example, he led. He and his wife, they were off on Fridays. They enjoyed their time together. But for many of us, we still had projects to get done before Sunday. And so I found myself working a lot of Fridays. And so when I moved here, I said, you know what? When Sunday is over, that's the time for me to disconnect. And so for the past 20 years, it's been Monday for me. That is my day off. There's a lot of Saturdays and obviously Sundays that are work days. But nobody touches Monday. That is for me. That is for my wife. That's our Sabbath. And again, if it's an emergency, we'll drop everything to be there. Otherwise, if it's not an emergency, what we constitute an emergency, I have to make that clear. Some of you are not heads. What we constitute an emergency, if it's not, that's the day of rest. It's a day that I can disconnect.
Thanks for listening to the Destiny Community Church Podcast. To learn more about DCC, including our service times and location, visit us at destinycommunitychurch.org.